listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day.
Building committee members, if you could see me immediately after, I have some information to give you, to hand out right after our service. And we'll be voting on our budget next Sunday. We vote every last Sunday every year, and we'll be sharing that and going through that with you. Also want to remind you about our fundraiser again with the Patriot drinks. They're available in the lobby. See Judith if you'd like to pick some of those up. And then also, we want to invite you to be a part of our life groups and take part in those. It's an opportunity to get into a study of the Word with discussion and interaction, and to also build relationships in the life of the fellowship. So I want to encourage you to take part in that. And then if you're our guest today, we want to invite you just to tear off this little form off of the heart and fill that out and place it in the offering plate so that we can get to know you better. And then we've got our sermons for the season, and today we're looking at another one of the expensive spices, and with myrrh, and want to encourage you to take part in that with us. And then our candlelight service is coming up, Christmas Eve candlelight. That's on the front of the heart. And that information, so if you could take this home with you and maybe stick it with a magnet on your fridge as a reminder, that'll be Christmas Eve. Doors open 6:30, service at 7. And then our youth have a roller skating event, and none of the seniors are invited because we want you to keep walking. And year-end giving, I want you to take part in that for sure. Now's an opportunity to catch up or to do something in relationship to the Lord and His ministry. And I've got to praise. We've got a new family in the life of the church that this week donated $30,000 to our project. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we're excited about that and what God is doing and laying our ministry and what we're doing on His heart. And I do believe that He's going to supernaturally intervene in this for us and give us a great, great, great experience in expanding His kingdom. And so I want to encourage you to continue to be in prayer about that as well. And we only need, let's see, on the back, we only need $48,970 to catch up on the budget. So if any of you are feeling like uber lifetime generous, we'd love for you to take part in that as well. Thank you. God bless. Amen. Thank you. That was precious. Amen. Amen. Oh, we're celebrating Him. Let's celebrate Him. We want to dismiss our children for Children's Church at this time. It's amazing. It's like a maze. Winding through the staircase. So today I'd like you to look at our passage again that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks, 3 weeks. And in Matthew chapter 2, one of the most detailed accounts of the birth time and the infancy childhood of our Lord. And now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That's a lot. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child. And when they had found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt." Here we see this part of the story, and of course, we see these things kind of intermingled together and confused in a way, with the shepherds, the host, heavenly host of angels singing as two groups of eyewitnesses. And then also, well, the innkeeper, he could be classified as an eyewitness. And then we go over to the Magi coming from the east, and these kings, these scholars, historians, astronomers, astrologers, and them coming, and all of these things have been put together. You'll see manger scenes in some people's front yard that have the manger, Joseph, Mary, the baby, different types of animals. We've had camels sometimes in ours. Now we've got sheep. And then you have wise men. And then some even have a little stand of angels. Some of them even have Santa Claus flying over the manger with reindeer pulling it, with Rudolph on the front with his nose glowing. And it's like, and then Frosty the Snowman off on the side. How he survived that arid climate, we'll never know. But I mean, you look and you go, wow, there seems to be some confusion here. Well, even for us, when we put the wise men in the same time frame as the birth night, because in actuality, they arrived months later, and baby Jesus was possibly a toddler. And we see that time frame, and that's why Herod, when he killed those babies, those baby boys, those Jewish baby boys, killed them from 2 years old down, because he was looking for a time frame to make sure he caught this king from toddler down. And there wasn't a little bit of an expanse of time. We're not sure exactly how much, but when these wise men, when they show up and they bring their gifts. Now, we see, and we've looked at two of the gifts. Now, in our day, we think of gold as by far the most valuable gift. Right now, what is it, $4,500 an ounce or whatever it is? And, you know, we think, wow, you know, it's got the gold was the thing. But back then, in actuality, because of the scarcity of the frankincense and the myrrh, they were worth much more back then than the gold. They were the most valuable gifts. And we have been told, and we can see that intuitively, the circumstance, the context indicates that these wealthy, wealthy gifts, I mean, here's an obscure couple, a young, scared couple, obscure. We see that Nazareth of Galilee, we looked at in our life groups this morning, that literally that was two of the most obscure places. People would say, you know, Galilee is a lousy place, an awful place. They would ride on their horses or camels around Galilee. It was like the burned out area. It was the worst. It was the ghetto. It was the worst. And they would avoid it. And we see Nazareth is virtually the same. Nazareth, this town in Galilee, in the area of Galilee. And so all of these circumstances surrounding the birth and the development of the Lord Jesus. Now, today we're looking at the significance of myrrh. And myrrh points to the Lord Jesus' sacrificial death. That he died as a sacrifice for me and a sacrifice for you. The sacrificial death. And it also points to his humanity. The humanity of Christ. So at this time of the year, every year we're celebrating the humanity of Christ, deity coming into humanity. And as I was studying for this and for the life group lesson this morning, I've been thinking about the birth of Christ not only as a Christian man, but vocationally as a pastor virtually all of my adult life. Been pondering it. I've read so many different articles, commentaries, all of these different discussions through the years, and I'm accumulating those in my heart and mind and in my life. But this time, it really kind of hit me and broke through, and I shared this a little bit with our life group this morning, that Mary, little young Mary, this obscure rural woman, one of billions of people that have lived on this planet, and really outside of her being chosen by God and her being, she was a godly woman, but there was nothing special about her in the sense of standing out. She would have just been a face in the crowd 2,000 years ago, this young woman, and coming from one of the worst places in the Middle East, Nazareth of Galilee. And yet, God chose her to provide the egg from her womb to carry the humanity of Christ. Now, it was that a true human existence for Christ. It was a true human experience for Christ. It was 100% true humanity. Some theologians and some cults say that he appeared as a man, but he couldn't have been a man because in their dualism, if he was material man, flesh and blood, he would have had to have been a sinner because in their theology, flesh and blood and the material is sinful. And so they'll say he was a phantom, an appearance of a man. No. 2,000 years ago, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, invaded humanity or stepped into humanity. So what happened with Mary? You know, it couldn't have been a different insemination than anything that's ever occurred in history. Why? Because Jesus already pre-existed her. I've shared this many times, but it's a very pointed illustration. Years ago, one of our men in church life that had been here for years, named Al, was an executive with FPNL. And Al came to me this time of year, and he said, I got into a discussion with some of our engineers at FPNL. And Pastor, you'd be proud of me. I told them that Jesus existed before Bethlehem because my pastor said so. And I said, oh, bless your heart, Al. I gave him a big hug. But that's not the right answer. It's not because I said so. It's because he did exist before Bethlehem. Can I hear an amen? So when Mary, providing her aspect of the gestation of Christ, the development of Christ here on earth, Jesus, the person Jesus, this eternal one who had lived for trillions of years in the past, in fact, with no limit, limitlessly existing forever and ever and ever. And there was a time in space and history in the past when there was no heavens, no earth, no universe, no stars, no meteors, no moons, no comets, no anything. There was only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was no physical universe at all. It wasn't here. There were no angels. There were no people. There was only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. And then we see in Genesis 1, God with his own faith, his own resources, and that turns out in Scripture to be Jesus. Jesus is the creator God of the Trinity. It was Jesus that created everything. We see this in Scripture over and over again. By him all things are made and held together. That's Jesus. Now the cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses, will say, well, yeah, Jesus is the creator, but God created him first, and then he created everything. No, 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 no. Like my grandkids would say, no, 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 no. No. God did not create Jesus any more than Jesus did not create God the Father. No. Always the three in eternity past. So 2,000 years ago, this ageless Alpha, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, infinity in both directions, this infinite one entered Mary through a conception of types. Her egg and the eternal Lord Jesus entering in. Now, that's an interesting thing that we don't often think about. But while Jesus was developing physically in Mary's womb for 9 months of gestation, was he on the throne? No. Was he with God the Father and God the Spirit? No. He was inside her. And we know from Philippians, it says that he didn't hold on to these divine attributes. He set them aside. He didn't cease to be God, but he set them aside. So here we celebrate the birth of our Lord into humanity, where Jesus, the timeless one, stepped into time and space and history 2,000 years ago. And he was tempted in all points like we are. He suffered pain. He suffered hunger. He felt despair and loneliness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept so violently that blood came out of the pores of his skin in his humanity. And so we're looking at this and we're seeing now he's developing, and now at the time of the Magi, he's a small child, a toddler probably. Could have still been in their arms, but was probably crawling, maybe trying to walk, maybe doing his beginning walking, but he was in that time frame. When he was laying in the cradle, and he was was looking up at Mary and Joseph, do you think he said Albert Einstein 2,000 years from now is going to say E equals MC2? The theory of relativity. Do you think he said, y'all don't know it yet, but there's trillions of stars and universes? Do you think he spoke in every language of the world? No, he didn't speak at all. He had to learn how to speak. And we see that in Luke where it says a view that Luke got from Mary, his mother, where it says Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man. Well, if you're omniscient, you don't gain in wisdom and knowledge. And that's what Philippians is talking about, the kenosis, the emptying out. And so here we're looking at this, and we're looking at this Jesus, and here these men come at a little baby, or at least a little baby child, and they present, and these men had studied the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, their entire life. And they were familiar with all of these signs and prophecies relating to the Messiah. And when they selected their gifts with limitless resources, probably, or at least very extensive resources, they each carefully chose their gifts. And one of those three gifts was myrrh. Now, myrrh was actually a sap that came out of a tree, and it had several usages, and we want to look at that. But before we do, myrrh was a gum-like substance used for embalming, a symbol of Christ's death. It's mentioned 17 times in Scripture. And in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, and after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. He came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. 100 pounds. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus was the leading rabbi, teacher of the Pharisees in all of Israel, and was extremely affluent. And he brought 100 pounds of these things that were more valuable than gold. Now, this also indicates to us that the myrrh that was given to Christ when he was a child, the gift of the Magi, that they didn't have it anymore. And this is why intuitively we believe that these gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, were used to support this holy family when they were in exile waiting for the death of Herod the king. And back in our passage we looked at, we see these references to that and to the death of Herod. So myrrh was a foreshadowing of Christ's death and burial. This presentation, and we have to assume that Mary, they had a limited amount of things they were exposed to back then. They couldn't walk into a house with a cupboard full of different types of food. It was basically bread and fish and fruits they gathered, figs and you know, sheep, cattle, and the agrarian society. They had a limited amount of, they didn't have an apothecary, they didn't have a pharmacy per se, and they did have some remedies from plants and different things like that, but it was so limited. They had to have a general knowledge of what is frankincense used for, especially being Jewish. What is myrrh used for? So when this great, wise, wealthy king came in, or kings, and gave this gift, they had to know, Mary had to go, that had to have been like a pain in her heart. Because the angels had been telling her some of the things that were going to happen. And we don't know the extent of it. We don't know if, as a new mom of Jesus, if she knew he's going to be crucified, or maybe even if she knew explicitly he was going to die a substitutionary death. But these angels are communicating to her, he shall save their people from their sins. And they knew that salvation from sin came from sacrifice. So here's Mary and Joseph, and they're looking at this gift, this very expensive, valuable gift, but they're also looking at the symbolism of it. This beautiful boy, our beautiful boy, is going to die. He's going to die as a sacrifice. And so we see this symbolism. Myrrh was also a numbing agent for pain and relief. It was a symbol of Christ's humanity. In Matthew 27, verse 34, we see a reference to that. In 27:34, they gave him on the cross wine to drink mixed with myrrh, with gall, with myrrh. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. So here in Matthew, it says that he actually took some in. He tasted it. He took it into his mouth. In Mark 15:23, it says, and they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. So when one, it says he took some in his mouth, you know, he tasted it, and the other says he didn't take any. This is often referred to with the four Gospels as the synoptic problem. And this is where those who are skeptical say, well, the Bible's filled with contradictions. I was at a family picnic years ago at my first church with a young, rough family that we had won to Christ, living in a rough neighborhood, and they invited Kim and I and the kids over for a cookout. Well, I'm sitting at the picnic table with the alcoholic, been in jail dad. And he, oh, so you're a reverend. You're a parson. You're a pastor. And I said, yes. He said, well, you know, and was very arrogant about it. The Bible is filled with contradictions. And I said, I don't know any such thing. And he said, oh, yeah, everybody knows it. And I said, well, why don't you give me a couple of them? Dead quiet. He said, well, we just know it is. And I said, no, we don't know that at all. And through the years, I've had educated people try to hit me with, well, why does one say this about the demons and the demon-possessed person, and another say this? And they could say, why does Matthew say he tasted it, and Mark says he didn't? The synoptic problem is the fact, and it's not really a problem, it's that we've got different eyewitnesses, different apostles. We've got Mark as kind of a source for all of them. The Gospel of Mark, the shortest of the four, is viewed as written first and is kind of a source for the others in reference as well. But they were all eyewitnesses. And eyewitnesses see things from different perspectives. If we were leaving church today and the porch was full of y'all and a car wreck happened right here in front of the church and they came to interview y'all as witnesses, you'd have different accounts. Well, that one came over the line. No, it didn't. That one turned into it. You know, that one was at fault. No, the other one was at fault. You know, there would be contradictions even though you all saw it. And actually, contradictions are proof of authenticity. Whenever cops are interviewing a gang of people that they believe did something, and they all share the exact same story, detail by detail, they say they've colluded, and this isn't true. So the synoptic problem is that way, and we need to recognize that when we talk to people. Now, my favorite illustration of that was a Dallas theological professor that was in a an accident, and as a pedestrian walking on campus, he got hit by a car of a student. And so in the morning classes, one of the doctors, Dr. Ryrie, said, Charles Ryrie from Ryrie Study Bible, he said students were coming in, we need to pray for Dr. Howard. He was hit as walking across campus as a pedestrian. And so they're praying for him. And in the afternoon, they have the classes praying for him. But then the students in the afternoon came in and said, no, no, no. Dr. Howard wasn't a pedestrian. He was in a car accident. He was in a vehicle. And they said, that's not what we heard all morning. We heard he was walking across campus. No, he wasn't walking across campus. He was in a vehicle. Well, they found out the next day that Dr. Howard got hit by the car as a pedestrian. The ambulance came and loaded him, and the ambulance was in a wreck on the way to the hospital. So what was an apparent contradiction, no, he's a pedestrian, no, he's in a vehicle, they were both true. And that's the issue with the synoptic situations, is they're different viewpoints and different time frames and different events. And so we see this in relationship to the myrrh as a numbing agent. And Jesus, well, back in the 70s, one preacher used to preach a sermon called Jesus Didn't Cop Out on Drugs. You know, when really fighting the marijuana the hardest back then. And the aspect of it is Jesus did not deaden his pain. Jesus didn't choose to take the myrrh and to deaden his pain. So no oxycodone for Jesus. No hydrocodone. And so, next we see myrrh was used in holy anointing oil, a symbol of Christ's sacrifice. We see this in Exodus 30, 23 through 25. Take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And so we see that also it was used for that. Then myrrh, as gifted to Christ, was used to support his family. As we looked at a little bit ago, the Magi presented their treasures. And the residency of in Egypt was until Herod died. And we see that in Matthew 2, 19 and 20. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So they had an extended stay, and they had no means because they were not in their home. There was no carpentry for Joseph, and so they used these gifts to support themselves. And then we see also, number five, that Scripture indicates that we are pilgrims on earth in our humanity, just as Christ was. You and I, too, are pilgrims here. One of the problems for us living in the United States of America, the freest, most affluent place on earth, is the fact that these things distract us from the spiritual. Some of the great saints of old have said, Lord, don't make me poor lest I steal, and don't make me rich lest I become complacent. And you, in other parts of the world where it's so much more difficult to live for Christ, in the Arab bloc nations, the Muslim bloc nations, in the Marxist nations, the atheistic nations, China, Russia, the people, it's so much more difficult to live for Christ, but their faith and their life for Christ is so much more vibrant because it really costs to do it. It's not complacent. Every day is a battle. And every day they're saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For us, it's like, you could come later if you want to. I've got to celebrate Christmas. See what I get for Christmas. You know, we've got these things, these animal comforts around us that distract us from the eternal things. And yet the scriptures say that you and I, we're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're sojourners in a foreign land. And we see also in Matthew 27, we see in Mark 15:23. Let's look again. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, 10 and 11. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And we see this reference to us there. And then Hebrews, the faith chapter of Hebrews 11:13. And all of these, and they had rehearsed several, Noah, Abraham, others, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So here we see this idea that the scriptures say that you and I are to recognize that we're temporarily living here, that we're strangers, sojourners, pilgrims here temporarily. And we're to focus our attention on the kingdom to come. And that's why I just want to encourage you again, especially as we're nearing the year end, that you invest your life, your treasure, your time in the kingdom of God, the things that last forever, and continually refocus your intentionality, your purpose, your planning into the things that can't be taken from you, the things that last forever. And just as these, look at these men, these wise men, they traveled hundreds of miles, maybe 1,000 miles to see Christ and to give to him, to Christianity, to the kingdom of God, and to bless the work of God in Christ. And God wants us to be the same type of people. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you so much for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for placing him into humanity. Thank you, dear God, for allowing him to take part in life here on earth as we are. And I ask you, please, Almighty God, not just for our people here, but for myself, that you will just continually refocus our attention on the kingdom to come. And Father, that you'll give us a zealous heart of generosity and service for the kingdom of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would use us in a supernatural way. And Father, again, I want to thank you for your mighty Son, the Lord Jesus. I'd like to invite you right now today to be sure of your relationship with Christ. Maybe you're just coming by as a guest here today. Maybe you're just passing through. Maybe you're just listening to us on the radio now. God is speaking to your heart right now where you are, in your home, in your car, in this building. His Holy Spirit is knocking at your heart's door. And he wants you to allow him to come in. He wants you to allow him to take control of your life. He wants you to allow him to forgive you and cleanse you and protect you. And I'd like to invite you right now to invite him to do that and say, oh Lord, please save me, forgive me, protect me. Bless me with your presence, the presence of your Holy Spirit living in my life. And Father, live through me in a supernatural way. I just want to tell you I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to extend our invitation again today and want to invite you to respond to God. He does want you to be a part of a local New Testament church. And so if you're not a member anywhere and God's speaking to your heart about this family of faith, we want to encourage you to come and we'll share with you how you can be a member of our fellowship. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you've given your life to Christ in recent months or last couple of years or so, but you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. He wants to do that. He wants you to do that in your life. And maybe you've got a prayer request or a praise, whatever the case might be. I want to remind you about a couple of things. To invite others to come to our candlelight service, we want to invite you to take some of the extra heart publications that are in the lobby, hand those out to friends, or have them look on our Facebook page and invite them to come. You can invite them that way, get a geometric progression with that. And then I want to remind you again, if you want to give for this year, your giving needs to be in our hands, needs to be received by the 31st, either postmarked or here. So I want to encourage you with that as well. As always, a privilege to be your pastor and looking forward to our celebration on Wednesday night at 7. I want to encourage you to come. Let's bow up for a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you, dear God, for the wonders of your incarnation. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, to bless each one here with the best Christmas they've ever had. I pray you'll draw the relationships close, heal relationships, and draw each of these families together. We pray for each married couple here that you will just bless them in sensitivity and love and kindness toward each other this holiday season. And again, we just want to tell you we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and WeLearn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stewart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Hi, my name is John Demery, and I serve the First Baptist Church of Stewart through our outreach ministries. Our outreach ministry is about saving lives for eternity. It's also a way of getting involved with people outside the walls of our church. Some examples of some of our ministries are one, the Feast of Plenty, which at Thanksgiving we serve our community with free Thanksgiving meals. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus through a musical performed by our choir, and it's also free and open to the community. At Easter time, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by serving our community with food and games and fellowship, and of course, the Word of God. We are currently raising money for an indoor athletic facility, which will serve our church and our school and our entire community. And then throughout the year, we participate in other activities such as golf and fishing and hunting and women's and men's Bible studies. We also offer a program for young mothers called MOPS. The goals of our ministry is, of course, to reach people to come to the love of Jesus and to encourage them to join the family of God And we ask you, won't you come and meet our family?
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and High School Dual Enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stewart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why Life Group Bible Studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible, and how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning Life Group Bible Study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the Senior Adult Life Group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this life group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our life group Bible studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have life group studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
Reborn Youth Ministry is for students in 6th through 12th grade.
we invite students each Wednesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. to get up, get out, and get moving. Students will hear high-energy Christian music and messages straight from God's Word that they can apply to their lives, relevant to issues they face each day. Friendships are formed through team-building games, sports, art, and service projects, and special events throughout the month. If you or a team you know is looking for a Christ-centered, safe, and friendly environment, please check us out. On Sunday mornings, we offer a life group for our students at 9 a.m. and invite them to join our worship service right afterwards.
Hello, my name is Colleen Highstone. Our church is a family, a fellowship, and a body of believers. We study God's Word together, we worship together, pray together, serve together, rejoice together, and support each other. If I had to use only one word to describe our church, it would be loving. I count myself blessed to be a member of this church. See the faithfulness of our church family in supporting our many church ministries, which includes this weekly radio broadcast. As the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our church motto is connecting people to Jesus and one another with love. Our church members live that out every day. If there's any way we can serve you or your family, don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd love to meet you and invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again." I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stewart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstewart.org, and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the home page. It'll take you to several options, and then there, if you would check Radio Broadcast Supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm Pastor Daryl Orman, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the last 30 years, and just want to speak to you today for a few minutes and thank all of you for your faithful listening. It's been exciting to encounter people in the public as they have been responding to our broadcast. We've been broadcasting now on this station for 20 years, and I'd like to read a passage with you and discuss a couple of things with you. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 54, beginning in verse 2. "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs." And then verse 5, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." I'd just like to thank you again for your listening. And for the last 20 years, we've not really been aggressive in fundraising with our radio broadcast. We have been underwriting it with the budget of our church. And today, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about responding where we can hear from you. I've had some wonderful encounters in the neighborhood, in the area, in the city, in the county, as I've encountered different ones who have shared with me. Some have been listening 10 years, 15 years. A couple of the encounters recently that I'd like to share with you. I was eating with my wife and a pastor couple. We met them at Olive Gardens in Jensen Beach a couple of weeks ago. And we were sitting there waiting for the other pastor to show up from his church on a Sunday afternoon, right after church. And he showed up, sat down, and the waitress walked up, took our drink orders. And then she said, I just told some of the servers and some of the other workers, waitresses here, that you sound an awful lot like a pastor that I listened to on the radio, Pastor Daryl Orman. And my wife said, well, this is Daryl Orman. This is Pastor Orman. And she said, oh my gosh, I didn't picture you looking the way you do. I pictured you in a brown suit with like a balding top and maybe a ring of hair around the side of your head. And I said, well, I hope I've pleasantly passed your expectation. And she said, you have had on a navy suit, and I do have a full head of hair. But she then went on and proceeded to say, I've been listening for years to your broadcast, and I work here and I have to work on Sundays. And so I asked Olive Garden if I could come in a little later so that I can listen to the message, the sermon, hear the word of God on my commute in. So every Sunday I'm able to do that. And it's just been a blessing. I've been mentioning to the other workers and inviting them to listen. And it was just such a blessing to meet this dear sister and to encounter her and how she's been blessed by the preaching of the word. And she did go on to say, you know, you preach the truth and it's scriptural. You're always in the word of God. I'd just like to encourage you as our listening audience to respond and to demonstrate to us, and we would love to hear from you. And I just want to tell you again, God bless you, and I hope and pray that all of you have given your heart and life to Jesus Christ.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today, and we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
When you think of giving this Christmas season, please consider WCNO. Wrap up the year with a donation to this ministry as we continue broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ to South Florida as well as all over the world via the internet. You can reach us at 772-221-1100, donate on our website, WCNO.com, or text WCNO to 24365.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Tune in every Sunday at 10 a.m. for the Baptist Bible Hour right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.